This ritual in the first reading is so unusual, and this is why you really need an interpretation, because it really has a very deep meaning, but we don't understand the culture. This is a Bedouin culture. They moved. You still find people in that area that still have this way of life. Not many, but there are some that they graze and they move, and their wealth is in their stock, their animals. So this is what Abraham has to offer God. And so this was a ritual in which a contract was made between two individuals. This was the, today when we have a contract, like marriage or buying a car or buying a house or a contract for some work to be done, we will have a legal form and have it signed and occasionally notarized, or in the case of a marriage, witnessed by two witnesses. So in this case, what they would do, the Bedouins, the two people like this, they would take their what was valuable to them and split a piece of each of them of different, sizes, different wealths, all the way down to a pigeon, which incidentally is what they will offer for Jesus, the lowest of all those animals, the cheapest one, because the Holy Family couldn't afford any more when he was presented in the temple. And so in a way, you see an echo of Jesus just in that last most humble animal is what Jesus would be offered. His family was that poor. Abraham is a lot richer than Mary and Joseph. He's a very wealthy man. And so the Lord has him do this, and Abraham understands what God is asking. In terms of setting it up, but not what God's covenant is going to be yet. He says it, but it won't be fulfilled in Abraham's lifetime. Abraham believes that this will happen in his descendants. And remember how old he is. He's 100 years old, so this is a big act of faith for him. Our faith, salvation history begins with a huge act of faith. So we have this row of animals here, and Abraham would be on one side, and the person with whom we're doing business or whatever is on that side, and they would come and meet ideally in the middle. Now, if I'm poorer than this person, this seems counterintuitive, but the one with more wealth, or the one who's for the principal of the contract, would walk further. So depending on who was more important would be where they would meet in the center, okay? So notice that Abraham doesn't move at all. That tells you God is all-powerful. Abraham has nothing to offer of himself. God is going to do all the work on this. He's the one that's going to come down. And then, the Lord, Abraham's waiting. He puts it out, and of course, he's shooing all the flies away and everything, and the birds of prey, because they're interested in this desert land. So notice then, again, it's dark when this happens. So enveloped in darkness, and this is, you can't see my face, the Lord says, and there's an image of the poverty, in a sense, of Abraham, who is going to stand there and receive everything from the Lord. And then you have this fire pot, been translated in various ways. I'm not quite sure what that is. That, to me, it looks like a torch, like from the Olympic flame. That's what I always see. I'm not sure, but it was a flame. And again, this evokes what will happen again at the Exodus, when the pillar of fire by day will guide them, his descendants, and the fire by night and a cloud by day. So no doubt that's an echo of this looking forward. So all of this is packed into this image for the Jews as they look back at it. And Abraham, through faith, is looking forward to it. And so this fire comes down, and Abraham is in a trance. You can imagine sounds frightening, but Abraham then receives God, and the contract, actually it's a covenant. In this case, it's not a contract, but a covenant is begun. That's not the first covenant in the Bible. The first one is with Noah. That's the covenant of Noah. This is the covenant of Abraham. And then the next covenant will be the new covenant with our Lord and us. So this for us is a very good image of the journey of Lent. you can see, as wealthy as Abraham is, and in that culture, he was a very wealthy man. The Gospels make it very clear about this. I mean, Genesis. But compared to God, he has nothing. He's offering some split animals. And God, who created everything, is humbling himself so much, he passes between pigeons and she-goats and he-goats and I don't know what else it was, but it doesn't look like a very pleasant thing to walk through, if you ask me. But this is, in a sense, an image of the offering of ourselves, that God will come to us, but we have to offer what we have. It's not enough. None of us has enough to offer to God. This journey that we take occurs in several places in our lives. It's occurring now while we're going through Lent together. And if we open ourselves and experience just a little bit of our poverty, even if you can't fulfill everything or you haven't started yet, or that even that, in a sense, if you break in your fast for some reason, that this, in a sense, is an echo of the poverty we have, that we have trouble keeping our word with God. But when we open up a space for him, a little more prayer or whatever we're doing, the Lord can come and fill it like a reservoir. If we're full of ourselves, no time for him, I'm still going to eat meat on Friday, I don't care. Well, how can the Lord get into a piece of concrete, you know? He has to open up spaces for us. And so this image of the corridor is like that space that God wants to have us walk together. We'll find him in Lent. We also find him in the events of our lives, where suddenly we are having an encounter with God, and it's all dark outside, and we can't see anymore. We don't know where we're going. We have to rely on God for everything. And it's those dark moments, sometimes the lowest moments, when God does his greatest work for us. But still, we have to do our little bit. We have to put it symbolically. We put our animals out, so to speak, that it's a poor offering in the sense of, we'd rather offer him God gold or whatever is most valuable to us, but he doesn't necessarily want that. He wants, that was riches for Abraham, but for us, he just wants ourselves. And that, to me, when you look at Abraham standing there in the trance, he is the very essence of faith, the very, very essence of faith, and also the great poverty that he can't even move one inch in this covenant. God is everything, and yet God humbles himself to the level of Abraham to make a covenant with a human being. And later he's going to, through Abraham's, this is why it's so important, through Abraham's descendant, so many years later, 1,000 years later, I think, you have Jesus, who will then walk the aisle as a human being and God and meet us face to face. And that's very exciting. The third area where we see this walk is one of the other areas is the offertory here at Mass. We at the liturgy of the Eucharist, which is the second part of Mass, of course, we prepare the altar and we bring up our own gifts, which is our tithes are representative of what we have to offer, like Abraham did, and we offer that to God, and it's used for the glory of God, whether it's here or somewhere else. Those are, as I've said many times, those are our investments, and they pay forever. But as much or little as it is, it's, you know, compared to God, it's a very little thing. And then we bring up the humble gifts of bread and wine, you know, very, very simple things, bread that crumbles, wine that spills, you know, and we bring them forward, and the Lord himself becomes bread for us, becomes wine, his body and blood, and yet it can spill, we can have crumbs, and the Lord knew that. And so the humility of God is seen. And again, we have this passage in which the priest representing, I represent the Lord, but I'm also representing the community. I'm standing here while the offertory procession comes up and I receive him without moving. So again, it's just like Abraham in this image. One sees it again with the Easter Vigil, when we're all holding the light of Christ, the candle coming down the aisle, which will be happening in 4 weeks. We'll be getting a candle twice as big as the one back there. That's been burned down from baptisms and funerals, and we come in holding it as the light of Christ. And again, you have that image of a torch or a fire pot or whatever that thing is, coming down the aisle in darkness as in faith. And again, we find Abraham and God making a covenant, because Abraham's name is evoked in the Eucharistic prayer in many of the Eucharistic prayer one. I think maybe that's the only one. But that's an image of our lives. The one of the things that we can learn from this in Lent is that, and I've said this before, but there really is an essential need in any real conversion or even a turning around of life to have that sense of emptiness, to realize I need somebody else. I need something. I am lacking something. And if we don't have that, God wishes to make a space for him, and it's often quite painful. But in the end, we are the winners, because we end up with a reservoir of water, or of holy water, of baptismal water of grace that fills us to the top. And it's a beautiful thing, but it requires space. If I'm so full of myself and God can't get in, we're the losers, because that's what life is all about, is making, you might say, lakes for God, or openings for him to come in. And if we're open to him, he'll do it in many ways. But as you see in the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah have been through their trials. And boy, you read the Gospels, Elijah prayed for death. He was so upset, he said, take me now, I'm finished. And Moses also prayed that way. They both had really tough things. And there they are in glory. Everything's been restored to them. They're finished with their lives. And Peter, James, and John are still in life. They're actually, the Old Testament and the New Testament are actually touching each other at that moment, which is incredible. But they haven't yet suffered. And Jesus says, well, you can't come here yet. You haven't been through something yet. You haven't finished your life. You haven't been hollowed out and suffered for me. I mean, it's the same as any relationship or marriage or friendship. If we haven't been through something with somebody, what kind of a friendship is it? What kind of a relationship is that? Can I say I was a friend of the Lord's if I didn't walk with him somewhere where it was tough? I mean, what kind of friend is that? Am I just using God, or am I willing to be a friend with him? He wants us to walk with him. And again, he's going to walk with the disciples down the hill. And this is our Lord God with Abraham again. It's Abraham's children, and it's the same God. He's walking face to face with them. They don't recognize him yet, but he wants them to walk with him, to suffer, and then to be glorified. So in these wonderful readings in Lent, we have some of those powerful images. Sometimes they need to be unpacked a little bit for us to see it. But once we begin to see this reading, we realize that we too are Abraham. We too have this opportunity for God to come to us with the fire of our faith that we're going to have, for those of you at the Easter Vigil, you know, as I said. And also that opportunity, though we live in darkness, we can't see God, yet God wishes us to go through something. If we have to suffer, it's only so that he can fill us and bring grace to us in our lives, and now and forever, before we pass through the veil from this world to the next that we see in this gospel.